The Lord our God consecrates us. He continues to set us apart from himself by his word over against ours. Now we're coming to a section in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 in which prudish people will be very upset. The description is very graphic. And God does not mince words. This is a father dealing with his son, and he's quite blunt with what he says. And it fits perfectly with a New Testament reading. It's a different topic. But the Lord Jesus, God the Son, can be pretty blunt too. So hear the blunt, true words of God from Proverbs 5 and verses 1 through 6. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And from Mark chapter 7 and verses 1 through 13, we're going to be focusing on verses 8 through 13 for the message. Mark chapter 7 and verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, that is to Jesus, with some of the scribes who'd come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, that is Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, that is Jesus, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of man. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you've handed down. And many such things you do. And now, our Lord, come, you have given your sure word. What more can you say than to us you have said, to we who have, to Jesus, for refuge have fled. And Lord, we're going to learn in this the relation of your written word and the word made flesh. But help us to know the difference between tradition and tradition with all capital letters. Teach us during this time and turn our eyes on Jesus. We pray to his glory. Amen. Please be seated. Turn to page 5. I think that will be, we'll at least start there. And then you probably have to turn to the last page for some further notes. Fiddler on the roof in Anatevka. And it all begins this way. Why do you fiddle on the roof? Because Anatevka is our town. Ah, but how do you keep your balance as you fiddle on the roof? I can tell you in one word, tradition. And they sing this beautiful fun play that is about how a whole town has to keep its balance as it fiddles on the roof, dealing with modernity and keeping its tradition. And that's true of all cultures. In every age, they all have their traditions and try to keep their balance as things change. And it's that world of tradition that Jesus meets, particularly in this text. Now, tradition is not bad in itself. All cultures have traditions. All families have traditions. All churches have traditions. They are not bad in themselves. But notice verse 8 in the New Testament text before us. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And that's when it gets bad. And you'll see why in the message today. Now, it's in this section in Mark. Remember, Jesus has established his lordship. He's multiplied the loaves and the fishes. He's shown his lordship again over the winds and the waves. And now he's showing his lordship to explain what the law really means. And the first and last part of this is very, very much about law and grace. And this is too, but you could almost say this section is about law and law, or tradition and tradition, as the way it's put in the bulletin. Tradition with a capital T, and small letters are all capital T, traditions or tradition, and that's what we're going to look at today. So we're going to do four things. One, I want you to see, it's so obvious, the crystal clear message of verses 8 through 13. In fact, it's so clear, you can almost miss it, but you shouldn't. Okay, the crystal clear message of verses 8 through 13. And then in verses 10 through 12, there's a specific illustration of what Jesus is getting at. Then we're going to consider the title of the message, Tradition and Traditions with all capital letters, and what the difference is and how they can go awry. And then one of my favorite expressions, threading the needle, working your way through a narrow passageway so you don't make mistakes. Because when traditions go off the rails, it can become really, really bad news. You'll see that today. Okay. All right, so number one, the crystal clear message of the passage. Just look at it and you'll get it. You can actually start right at the last part of verse 7. In vain do you worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. He said to them, all too well you reject. And it's basically what he says, you are really good at doing this. You become experts at doing this. All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, and he quotes the law, but you say, and he quotes their tradition. Verse 12, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect, or we would say null and void, through, now he really bores down, your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Because Israel, as a nation that had been in existence now for about 1,500 years, had a series of oral traditions passed down by teachers, as we have commentaries and religious books, commentaries on the law that had been given in the Old Testament. And those commentaries, those statements, those applications had become the standard for that community. And here's the clear contrast. And see this. Jesus is putting in stark contrast the commandment of God and the tradition of men. Or verse 13, the word of God and your tradition. It couldn't be a clearer contrast. Now, why is that important? Brothers and sisters, it's good to be reminded at the beginning of this year that the Bible is the Word of God. And why do we believe it's the Word of God? Well, there's a lot of answers that we can give. When we can finally get to an Evangelism 101, We'll deal with it a little bit more, but so you take good notes so you'll know the answer. Then it declares itself to be the Word of God. It shows itself to be the Word of God. It's internally consistent. It describes. There's all kinds of reasons for believing the Bible as God's Word. But here's the one that I love to use. Why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And I say, because I'm a follower of Jesus. You don't get that as an answer. Well, what do you mean? Well, I believe about the Word of God what Jesus says. And in this case, and so many others, he says very clearly that the Old Testament that they had at that time, we'll get to the New Testament a bit later, it's the Word of God. Why do you reject the Word of God, the commandment of God, for the traditions of men? And that, folks, that's an eminently reasonable way to live. Jesus is the truth. If he's the truth, and he is, and he says it's the Word of God, well, you don't have to really go any further in your thinking, okay? We can ask questions and raise different things, but at the end of the day, that's very clear. You've got the Word of God and the tradition of men. Now, look at the specific illustration in verses 10 through 12. Because here, Jesus quotes Moses, who said in Exodus 21 and in Leviticus 20, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother shall be put to death. Exodus 20 and verse 12 and Deuteronomy 5. That's the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And this he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death, is from Exodus 21 and Leviticus 20. Now, just for a moment here, this sounds so severe in our day. Whoever curses, and this is an adamant, vehement rejection of parental authority. Whoever curses father or mother shall be put to death. I don't know that that was ever applied in Old Testament Israel, but that was the law. Why so severe? Well, number one, respect for parents is the beginning of respect for all authority, right? Now, parents, the Bible, religious leaders are called fathers. Political leaders are called fathers. Anyone who protects another is in that role. And if you don't have respect for authority beginning in the home, society falls apart. It is anarchy. I mean, frankly, we can see some of it in our own culture today. So that's the first reason, to preserve order. The second is this. It's interesting that the term honor your father and your mother, that word honor has a wide range of meanings. For it can mean obedience, as with children obeying their parents. It can mean respect, which children ought to always have for their parents. It also can mean financial provision. We're to render to the elders double honor. They're worthy of double honor, and that's a language of payment. They're worthy of payment for what they do. And so in that sense, you provided for your parents. If you wrote off your parents, you didn't provide for your parents as a child. Your parents were left destitute. There weren't any IRAs back then. There was not a Social Security program. Your Social Security program was your children. And so hence, that in order to keep the social fiber, there was this very strong declaration of honoring your father and your mother and whoever disobeys that. And that, folks, is don't understand the law as being one infraction. This would be talking about an incorrigible son or daughter that just vehemently will not repent, okay? And in that case, they were worthy of the death penalty. That's kind of far afield, though. Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. That's the Word of God. Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. But you say, if a person says to his father or mother, whatever profit, whatever gain, whatever honor in that sense, you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Now, what's Jesus getting at? Korban is a language that is a term that simply meant devoted to God. And so you might call your tithe korban, okay? It's devoted to God. Whatever you give, I'm going to give it to that. It's going in the offering and so on. So that was korban. And for the Jews at that time, not from the Word of God, but from oral tradition, There was a kind of a deferred giving plan. Notice who benefits from this, incidentally. Kind of a deferred giving plan, where even though you were to make financial provision for your parents, and that, even in the New Testament, folks, there the provision for parents is maintained. If a person doesn't provide for his own, not just meaning wife and children, but parents, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So it's serious stuff. But here you could say, according to the written traditions, well, you have this money, but you'd want to dedicate it to God. Oh, yes, I want to get it dedicated to God. I want to go to the temple after I die. And so the rabbis permitted this. But here's why it was deferred giving. You could still use it as long as you were alive. Now, once you died, then guess who benefited from it? It wasn't mom and dad. And woe to you if you were to say that money goes to mom and dad because it's korban. It is dedicated to the temple. Pretty good deal, right? You can make loads of applications of that one today in itself. But Jesus' point that he makes here, he says, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. You rabbis, in this law that you've made that frankly lines your own pockets, you have made the word of God null and void through your tradition which you've handed down. And then he adds this, and this is scary. He says, and you do all kinds of things like this. Now, I think in areas we'll get to this in which people will make the word of God void by tradition today. We could go on all day with it. And that's what Jesus is saying. I could go on all day with these examples. Now, what's he getting at by making the word of God void by your traditions? Let me give you two illustrations. Let's say we had a firm rule here. You must be here by 1 p.m. for worship, no matter what, or else you are sinning and there will be church discipline, period. You're driving to worship, and here is an elderly lady by the side of the road who has a flat tire. And now your conscience bothers you. Should I stop and help this pitiful person who needs a tire changed? Because if I do, I will be late for worship at 1 p.m., and I will be sinning. And you call. Pastor Shishko, or Elder Brewer, or Elder Vaith, I don't know what to do. There's a lady, and I don't know if to help her. And we say, the law is you be here at 1 p.m., period. So hurry up. Get it? I hope all of you realize that's a no-brainer. The Lord delights in mercy rather than sacrifice. You help that lady by the side of the road, right? Or we have two loaves of communion bread. And someone comes, now there's other food here, but let's say there's no other food in the place but this bread. Somebody comes in, someone's famished, this person's dying of hunger. And there are hungry people around. And they say, I'm starving, you have anything I can eat? And you say, not this. This is communion bread. You'll have to go someplace else. See how easy that is for that to happen? Now, two things are true with that. Number one, you realize you have really missed the point of what God tells us in the scriptures about love. That's what we dealt with last week. And mercy and grace. You've missed it. And that's why this is about law and grace. You'd miss grace. The second thing is, for anybody who hears that you even responded like that, you are regarded as absolutely weird. And that church, that religious body that would impose that tradition on you is something you don't want to be a part of. Now that will give you kind of what Jesus is getting at when he uses this specific illustration of their making void the word of God by their traditions. Now, The one writer, the normally I'm not a New International Version commentator, but the person that wrote the commentary on Mark in the New International Version series, I'd love to sit down with this guy and chat with him. It's one of the most remarkable commentaries I've ever read. And in this case, he's quoting somebody else, a modern writer. But he says this: a state cannot be run by a constitution without legislation. Likewise, the Jewish nation could not be run by the written Torah, the law, first five books of Moses, alone, without the orderly application of it in addition to it, which implied the concept of tradition. There's going to be a tradition of how you do things. Listen carefully. But just as a country's legislation cannot contradict or supplant its constitution, so too tradition cannot, or we would say must not, violate or alter God's word. You get it, folks? You see how relevant that is to today? We have a constitutional republic, and judicial decisions and legislation are to work in accord with that. All legislators and justices and the executive take vows in that regard. They're not to contradict it. Well, it's the same thing when it comes to tradition in the church, okay? So that's kind of the framework. Now, let's in the third place. Let's look at tradition, capital T, or all small letters if you want, and all capital letters, traditions and tradition. And I'm going to read you some texts, negatively and positively. I'll start with the negative. Because there's six texts in the New Testament beyond the Gospels that use this word for tradition. And it's interesting. Three are kind of negative, three are positive. But listen carefully and see if you get the difference, okay? These are the negative ones. Galatians 1:14, the Apostle Paul: I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I, listen, for the traditions of my fathers. All right. Second negative, Colossians 2 and verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental principles of this world. We would say the ABCs of this world. And don't forget this, we'll come back to it, and not according to Christ. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile, the empty way of life, handed down from your forefathers, literally translated is, as traditions from your fathers. Now notice they're all traditions that emanate from man, from human beings. They're horizontal. These are the three positive references to tradition beyond the Gospels. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I, the Apostle Paul, delivered them to you. And remember, as an apostle, along with the other apostles, they were vested with the authority to speak the word of God as it focused on Christ. That's what you get in the New Testament, so that people understand Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So again, he says, now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I, an apostle, delivered them to you. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Why? Because the word of God came, letters, the New Testament epistles, and of course the apostles spoke. But they go back to their authority as spokesmen for God. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, now we commend you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we command you that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us, from apostles, from apostolic authority. So there is tradition that is the Word of God, or in accord with the Word of God, and there are others that is not. Okay. Now, with that, traditions and tradition. And let's follow the trajectory here, okay? Sometimes, folks, I'm talking about Christian tradition. Christian tradition is an explanation of the Word of God. Examples, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Westminster Confession of Faith, and similar confessions of faith. The Bible speaks of forms of sound doctrine. What does that mean? They explain what the Word of God says. Now, there are people who say this, I don't have any creed but the Bible. And that sounds so pious. Ask them, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? What do you believe about salvation? What do you believe about heaven? What do you believe about hell? What do you believe about the way a person's saved? And they're almost always going to give you some explanation, rightly or wrongly, of what they believe the Bible says. Well, that's a creed. That's a confession. Just as some people are more honest about it, they put it down on paper and say, this is what we're committed to. Okay? So there is tradition that is an explanation of what the Word of God says. Now, those forms are always under the Scriptures. The Westminster Confession of Faith itself says right at the beginning, our primary standard is the Word of God. If people show that there's elements in there contrary to the Word of God, there's ways to change them. Okay, but that is not wrong in itself, tradition as explanation. Second, there's tradition as supplement. And here's a good example of it. Something called the Book of Church Order of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. That's part of our tradition as Presbyterians, as American Presbyterians, as Orthodox Presbyterians, okay? And that is a supplement to the Word of God. What does that mean? Well, it's house rules. We're telling you up front, this is the way we do things. This is the way we call out elders, the way we call out deacons, the way we call out pastors, the way we understand they're to be trained. It lays out the way we carry out church discipline, what's to be done. It's got a directory for worship. And we say this is our understanding of what the Word of God says in these different areas. And it's a supplement. Not the same as the Word of God, but these are house rules. This is the way we do it in church life. Okay, so there's that supplement. Now it begins to get dicey. Okay? Supplement can become equal authority with the Word of God. Now, in the Roman Catholic Church, that's canonized, that's standardized in what the church calls sacred tradition. Not tradition, sacred tradition. The church declares that certain things, not eating meat on Friday or whatever, ashes on the forehead on Ash Wednesday, these are things done in church history that the church declares are part of tradition that is to be followed on par with the Word of God. That's when it begins to get dangerous. Supplement becomes equal authority to the Scriptures. And Protestants love to poke their fingers at the Roman Catholic sacred tradition. I think the Bible talks about plucking beams out of our own eyes first. Do you realize in that church they didn't sing the doxology in morning worship? We have the doxology today, incidentally, for a different reason, but I've heard that. Or, this is even worse, they sang the doxology at the end of the worship service. Or, they didn't even use the Lord's Prayer in their worship. Or this one, I've heard this, the minister, he didn't even wear a white shirt in the pulpit or a tie. And while it may not be spoken in that way, guess what the authority that's on par with the Word of God is? You don't point out all the things that are done in accordance with the Scriptures for which you praise the Lord. They didn't sing the doxology, which incidentally isn't even a psalm. Okay? See how easy it is to happen? So tradition becomes of equal authority with the Scriptures. Maybe not formally, but I'll tell you, you can tell it in any church. You had a stand to pray? We've never done that before. So what? If the Word of God says to do it, that's our final authority. Those people at the Haven, they raise their hands and work. I think the Bible talks about that. So see, again, I'm trying to point beams out of my own eyes with this as well. Okay, so that. Now, let's go one step further. Those supplements, those traditions, can be put above the Word of God. This is what the illustration is about Jesus with Korban. And there's loads of illustrations. One that I read, and it's a book, it's funny, but it's sad. It's a book called Take 'Em Back Alive. It's about people who have been disciplined in evangelical churches, and it's amazing they want to follow the Lord at all. And this was an illustration that was used in the book, a church. Now, the Bible says you're to be a one-wife husband, okay? Minister's wife dies, and he's a widower. Fine ministry, and he's a grieving man. 3 weeks later, the elders come to him, and they say, Pastor, we hate to bring this to you, but you have to step down as our pastor. And he says, well, why? Well, the Bible says you're supposed to be a one-wife husband, and you don't have a wife, so you can't be our pastor. Now, folks, that's not only cruel, it's not only wrong, it's stupid. And you see why people will hear these things about evangelical or even reformed churches and wonder about them? And this is another one, and I know it treads on thin ice even in reformed circles. Marriage and divorce. The Bible allows two reasons for divorce. Never commands it, but allows it. One is when there's been adultery, that gives the innocent party the right to divorce. Does not mean they have to use that right, but it's there. And if an unbeliever departs, they can depart and there can be a divorce on the grounds of desertion of an unbeliever. Those are the only two grounds, but they're given in the Scriptures, and there's a lot of different ways that can be parsed. But you've got people who will hold that, and they will say, but in the case of divorce, no remarriage ever. Excuse me. When a person is divorced, they're not still married in the eyes of God. They're divorced. They may be divorced illegitimately or legitimately. They're divorced. And the Bible says it's not good for a man to be alone. What vacates that norm of humanity because there's been a divorce? But people will say, no remarriage for any reason. See, there's and folks, there's so many others that you can give. But what will happen is traditions, standards, applications become law. One other, again, I could go on and on, and I don't get you on. There are churches down south, and there may be some up north too. I don't know, up north, you're just glad to get believers in Christ around, but down south, they're all over the place. If you don't hold that there is going to be a rapture of the saints 7 years before this period of a great tribulation, after which Christ comes back and reigns on the earth with a rebuilt temple and the whole thing, if you don't believe that, we really wonder if you're even a Christian. Brothers and sisters, you can get that out of a Scofield Bible. You're never going to get it from just reading the Scriptures. Never. But what happened? Notes from an individual, C.I. Scofield, were put in Bibles, and that has become the tradition for so many Christians. And it binds them to believe things that are not taught in the Word of God. So you see, you got to keep the distinctions here. Now, lest we go overboard with all this, and you might want to turn to your last page for this. Threading the needle. You might want to take some, because I'm going to catechize you in all this. All right, we're going to. Now, we don't do this in preaching. When you preach, you talk. The people don't. You're going to talk during this a little bit. You're going to help me a bit with it. Threading the needle, going through, because folks. This is our early stage in church life at the Haven, okay? And we can get our own traditions as well. And we can begin just like others. So how do we thread the needle between tradition, small letters, and tradition, all capital letters? And I got 4 points. I'm doing A, B, C, D, because I got Roman numeral 4, A, B, C, D. A, how do you thread the needle? Number one, there must be ministers trained with a commitment to Scripture as final authority. I'm going to add something else in a moment. There must be ministers trained with commitment to Scripture as final authority. But I'm going to add this. With Jesus Christ as the illustrated dictionary. There must be ministers trained with commitment to Scripture as the final authority with Jesus Christ as the illustrated dictionary. No one has seen God at any time but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has exegeted him. He has declared him. He has done with God in himself what a pastor does with the Word of God. Colossians 2:8, traditions of men and not according to Christ. And I find this helpful. Because brothers and sisters, especially within the Reformed community, and I'm sorry to say, even in certain segments of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, you take the phone off the hook, would it please, okay? I don't appreciate the phone ringing during worship. It's not law, but I want to keep my focus. And when you're dealing with particularly heavy things, the devil will fight. All right, anyway, but that's neither here nor there. Even in our own circles, the text of the Word of God says this. Well, number one, I'm not so sure the text of the Word of God does say that. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs means only psalms. I don't think that's the right interpretation. But anyway, but note the attitude. That's not the attitude of Christ. And so it's not just a matter in training. And folks, there's going to come a time you're going to have to call a pastor to replace me. I hope it's not too soon, but it's going to come again. What do you want? A minister who's trained with a commitment to Scripture as the final authority with Jesus Christ as, I love it, as the illustrated dictionary. Now, you want to know what grace is? You see it in Jesus. You want to know what law is? You see it in Jesus. You want to know what love is? You see it in Jesus. You want to know what truth is? You see, that's what I mean. With Jesus Christ as the illustrated dictionary, God in the gospel of his Son makes his eternal counsels known, where love in all its glory shines and truth is drawn in fairer lines. Okay, so always go back to Christ. That's huge. Because other than this, you will have a false and misleading shepherd. A minister who is not reverently captive to the final authority of the text of the Word of God as illustrated by Jesus Christ, the dictionary, is one very, very dangerous person. You know why? Because you're going to live or die someplace forever. And if you're being ministered death, guess what? Now, that's why that is so serious. All right, so that's number one. Ministers trained with commitment to Scripture as the final authority with Jesus Christ as the illustrated dictionary. Number two, local churches committed to Scripture as final authority, guess what? With Jesus Christ as the illustrated dictionary. There must be local churches committed to Scripture as final authority with Jesus Christ as the illustrated dictionary. 1 Timothy 3, a fascinating text. I write these things that you might know how you are to conduct yourself in the church of God, which is the house of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. For without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on in the world, seen by angels and received up into glory. Speaking about Christ, what's he getting at? The illustrated dictionary for the church is Christ. And if the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, then there must be local churches committed to Scripture as final authority with Jesus Christ as the illustrated dictionary. Other than that, you will have a false and misleading and dangerous church home. Got it? Because if you're not reverently committed to the final authority of Scripture, with Jesus Christ as the illustrated dictionary, you will be committed to the imaginations of human beings. And I don't care to stand before God dressed in the imaginations of other human beings. Okay, number three, and you're going to help me with this. Not only ministers trained with a commitment to Scripture as final authority, with Jesus Christ as the illustrated dictionary, okay? Not only local churches committed to Scripture as final authority with Jesus Christ as the illustrated dictionary, but, listen, churches in connection committed to Scripture as final authority with Jesus Christ as what? Come on, folks, the illustrated dictionary. That's exactly right. Folks, independency is dangerous. We are an independent, fundamental church. Pray tell, what are you independent of? You're independent of your brothers and your sisters when we're to be speaking the truth with one another? You're not submissive to others when we're called to be submissive to one another in the fear of Christ? Folks, that's not piety, that's arrogance. Local or churches that are in connection, can be done in different ways, committed to Scripture as final authority with Jesus Christ as the illustrated dictionary. Let me give you an example of how contemporary the Word of God is. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16, Paul says, he's speaking about gender distinctions, folks, male-female gender distinctions. He says, if anyone is inclined to be contentious over this matter of gender distinctions and how that's worked out, he says, we have no such contrary practices. Neither do the churches of God. And here Paul draws in other churches in that apostolic period and says, no, there's meant to be a connectivity there of these churches committed to the Scriptures. Again, with Jesus Christ as the what? As the illustrated dictionary. And then last, and here, and really, and incidentally, we have that within our own community. We have the North American Presbyterian and Reformed Council with about 15 different Reformed church bodies that and Presbyterian bodies with similar confessional standards. And we have issues that we wrestle with beyond our own ability to resolve, and we can work with others, or the Reformed Ecumenical Council, which is goes beyond the United States, but that's for another day. Because, see, other than this, folks, you've got sectarianism. This little group, you can think of that, this little group, and this is they're the only ones in the world who do things this way because of their traditions, and they're the pure ones, they're the separate ones. Hello? That's what the Pharisees said. But here's the most important, fourth most important. It all begins here, folks. Individual hearts committed to Scripture as final authority with Jesus Christ as the what? The illustrated dictionary. Yeah, remember, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And Jesus has always said, you worship with me with your lips, but your what? Your hearts are far from me. And other than that commitment You got a false and misleading heart, folks. Okay? An individual heart's committed to Scripture as final authority. Why? Because Jesus was. With Jesus Christ as the illustrated dictionary. Remember once when I was in my first pastorate, and it was a little bit like the Haven, and we were working on the Constitution, and I was want to get that right, and I spoke to the ruling elder who oversaw my intern program when I was in seminary, and I was talking with him about the Constitution and well, how do I do? Should we say this? Should we say that? And he got silent at one point, and he said, "Bill, churches aren't kept pure by their constitutions. They're kept pure by people whose hearts are pure." Now, he wasn't downing constitution, but you see the point, folks. It's got to begin there. Let me just cite this, and then we'll wrap this up, because, again, we are under a little bit of a time constraint today. Again, this magnificent, the one who wrote the commentary, the NIV commentary on Mark. Listen carefully to this. Jesus recognized that we need wineskins, forms, and traditions to hold the wine. Otherwise, we will be standing in a puddle of juice. He warned only about wineskins that become old and brittle and no longer serve their intended purpose. Traditions become evil when they run counter to God's purposes as given in his ethical commands about how to relate to others. Listen to that again. Traditions become evil when they run counter to God's purposes given in the ethical commands of how to relate to others. Traditions become dangerous when persons are blind to how they undermine God's commands. Traditions become corrupt when people become more devoted to upholding them than to obeying God's direct commands. As Yaroslav Pelikan, who was a church historian, astutely said, "Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living." One may compare traditions to the shell of the blue crab. Those of us on Long Island who appreciate seafood will love this illustration. One may compare tradition to the shell of the blue crab. To live and grow, it must shed its shell from time to time until it creates a new shell. The crab is extremely vulnerable. But if the shell becomes so strong and hard that the crab cannot escape, that is the shell in which the crab dies. Losing tradition that makes one feel safe and comfortable can cause great anxiety. But hanging on to traditions so that one becomes hard-shelled is fatal. I've seen it, folks. I've seen it in all too many churches. I don't want to see that be our lot or the lot of the Haven, and it can happen to us. What's the solution? Folks, don't be a tradition-centered Christian. Be a scripture text-centered Christian. Amen. But always remembering that Jesus Christ is the what? He's the illustrated dictionary. Let's pray. And our Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to have a house talk, family talk about these subjects. And Lord, we thank you for the way the Lord Jesus did not mince words dealing with these things. We always want to be gracious dealing with others. There are times, though. There's times that balloons must be burst. And the hard shell of tradition that has supplanted the Scriptures must be broken. God, give us wisdom, we pray, to know how to appreciate good tradition as it's expressed as the living faith of those who have preceded us. But, O God, never, ever let us succumb, give in to the tradition that becomes the faith of corpses. We pray in the name of the living one, who is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.